It is so good seeing each of you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I would encourage you at this time for our study this morning, open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we will be studying from this morning. Just a brief update concerning my sister. She had a triple bypass on Friday. The surgery went well, and so now she's in the hospital recovering from that surgery. They assume that she'll be in there for about 5 days before she can go home. So thank you for your thoughts and prayers on that, as well as all the others that we pray for from week to week. This morning, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what we're going to do is we're going to basically look at this chapter with a few other verses and learn three lessons. So when you're just kind of taking some time out, you can reflect on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and perhaps you'll remember these three lessons we're going to study this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The first lesson we're going to learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is hope. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at this time, verses 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who hath prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So as I study this chapter, I've broken down the first 8 verses, and I just simply title those first 8 verses as hope. Now, as we look at those verses, we find in verse 1, for we know. We find in verse 8, for we are confident. What I want to suggest here, there is no hesitation, none whatsoever, by Paul as to what awaits him. For we know and we are confident. Sometimes my brethren are not as confident, and I believe we should be. We can be confident of the hope that is set before us. Now, the reason why we can be confident of this hope that is set for us is because the one who gave us this hope. But before we go to that, let's go back to chapter 4. You remember chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For though we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that then takes us into chapter 5, where he talks about the hope. So again, he's looking for the things that are not seen. He's looking forward to that hope. He's confident that we can have that come to realization. And the reason he can be confident that's going to come to realization as to who gave us that hope. You know, a promise is only as good as one who's promised it. And the one who's promised this hope to us is who? It's God. So when we look at back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, we have recorded for us here. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, that is this very thing of that hope that's going to be ours, prepare us for this very thing, is God, who also has given us as the Spirit of guarantee. So again, here's the hope that is ours, the hope of eternal life by putting off this body of flesh and having a home with God forevermore. Are you confident of that? We should be. If we're serving God, shouldn't we be confident of that hope? That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that our light affliction. Now, remember, Paul, in his physical body, he had a lot of problems, did he not? But he considered it a light affliction for that hope that he was confident that God would provide. As we talk about that hope, we realize, keep a string or something in 2 Corinthians, We realize that that hope is revealed in the gospel. Let's go to Colossians. The best explanation of the Word of God is the Word of God itself. So as we talk about this hope that we have, and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, we have recorded for us here very simply, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So we've got this confidence of this hope. Where did we learn about this hope? It's in the gospel. And remember, the gospel came by inspiration of God. Also, as we talk about this hope, we learn that this hope is eternal life. So it's in heaven. We learn of it in the gospel. And this hope that we have is eternal life. Let's go to the book of Titus, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In Titus 1 and verse 2, it tells us there, in the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before time began. Again, who's made this promise? God is. That's why we can have the confidence. This hope was not made by another human being. It was made by deity himself. This hope is eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. And one more thing, as we look at these first eight verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know that this hope is the anchor of our soul. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 6, again, the best explanation of the Bible is the Bible itself. Now, I'm not suggesting you can't go to other resources, but it's easy when God's Word itself explains to us what He's talking about. And Hebrews chapter 6, listen to what it tells us here in verses 18 through 20, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for the refuge to lay hold of that hope that is set before us. Again, remember we started 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, talking about the hope, that hope that is set before us. Then it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters in the presence before behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Remember, I want to stop at verse 20. The forerunner, remember we studied in the book of Peter? We have what kind of hope? A living hope. Why? Because Christ is alive. He was the forerunner. The forerunner has entered in for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So again, as he writes to the Corinthians in this fifth chapter that we're studying, I've broken down the first eight verses, the hope that is ours if we will only grasp it. That hope that is ours as we follow Christ. Now, as we go on, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. There it states, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. So this second area in my mind as I study this, I look at this as conduct. Okay, there's the hope that should hopefully change our conduct. So the hope of eternal life that God has promised, but now there comes a responsibility on our part, and that is to have the type of conduct that is pleasing to God, verses 9 through 11. But let's look at this. Notice verse 9. What's our aim? Well, I've titled on my chart, our aim to please the Lord. And you look at verse 9 and say, you don't see the Lord there. Well, you see the Lord in verse 8. So again, our aim is to please the Lord. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. You see that in verse 9? Who's the Him? That goes back to verse 8, the verse that is the Lord. So that's our aim, to please the Lord. Now, why is that so important? Well, we look at the next verse, and verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, because we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, correct? So again, we need to understand that we are going to be held accountable to the things we've done, whether good or bad. You know, I'm working on a lesson how people misunderstand the Word of God. And I'm looking at different terms such as grace, mercy, and things like that. And they misunderstand the Word of God, for instance, with regards to grace. I'm not going to go into that lesson now. But without God's grace, we wouldn't be here this morning. Without God's grace, we wouldn't have access to heaven. However, God's grace does not negate a responsibility on our part. If that be so, if there's no responsibility on our part whatsoever on mankind, then we have universal salvation. We have universal salvation in the sense everyone can choose to be saved. But if it's grace alone and there's no responsibility on your part, then we have universal salvation, whether you're atheist, agnostic, Christian, Mohammed, or other religions, it's universal because it's grace. And of course, we know that's not true. We know God's grace is available to all. We know that. All of mankind. But that doesn't take away the fact that we have to live in a way that is in harmony with Him. Isn't that what it says in verse 10? In verse 10, it says that we're going to be judged according to the things we have done in our body, what? Whether good or bad. Now, let me ask you this question. If we look at this verse, am I accountable for the things done in my body, whether good or bad? Now, as we continue looking at this, let's look at verse 11. We see this is a serious matter. This is something not to be taken lightly. Because it says, knowing therefore what? The terror of the Lord. Of all the bumper stickers I've seen over my years, I've never seen 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 on a bumper sticker. Have you? In fact, if someone would see that 2 Corinthians 5, 11, there'd probably be a question in their mind, what's that talking about? Correct? Now we have the love of God, John 3, 16. But here we have what? The terror of the Lord, right? You don't hear people talking about that, do you? You have the love of God, which is true, without which we wouldn't be here. But now we have the terror of the Lord, and he goes to say this, we persuade men. In other words, knowing that we are going to be accountable for what we do, and knowing the terror of the Lord. Now we have the love, but knowing the terror of the Lord, we what? We persuade men to do what? To become Christians, right? So again, this is talking about our conduct. Let's go to some other passages. In Romans chapter 11, to keep something in 2 Corinthians 5, in Romans chapter 11, very simple chapter to break down. In verses 18 through 22, we've studied this before. This is the Gentiles who became God's children, and the Jews were rejected because they rejected the Christ. But in verse 18, as he's warning the Gentiles not to become overconfident, he states, do not boast against the branches. The branches would have been the Jews. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, verse 21, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, listen, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also, what, will be cut off. Do you see how this ties together with 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11? You've got his goodness. You've been grafted in. But live like it. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. Oh, and don't take this lightly, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. So we started with the hope, and now we have the conduct. Be careful your conduct is what it should be. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. Let's go to another passage. As we look at another passage, let's go to John 12, 48. He says here, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath what? Hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Are we going to be held accountable? Yes. Are we going to be held accountable by what? By the Word of God. And if our life is doing those things that are correct or incorrect. Again, does that mean God owes me salvation? No, I deserve condemnation. But I get eternal life through Christ, but there's something I must do. I must live in such a way that's pleasing to God. God does not need my worship, but we're fortunate that we can worship Him. God will not exist or not exist with or without me. I don't exist without Him. I've got to live in such a way that when I'm held accountable, that my life is in harmony, not with what my parents taught, not with what my grandparents taught, not with what my religious history taught, but with what God's Word teaches. Is my life in harmony? We learned that. Started out with the hope, but now the motivation, live like it. You've got this hope, then live as if you have this hope. Again, let's go to another passage. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Someone said, well, that's not fair of God. Wait a minute, let's back up the truck. What do you mean that's not fair of God? What would be fair? We all go to condemnation. That's what would be fair. But God loved us so much that He allowed Jesus to die for us and give us that hope. I didn't earn that hope, but I get to have that hope. Isn't that wonderful? You know, as my sister and I were talking just briefly before she had her surgery, if you're a child of God, and I'm not saying surgeries are fun, but you can go through it confidently, whether it turns out good or bad. Correct? Now, I'm not wishing surgery on anybody, but if I have that hope, because I'm living like I should, then I can have the confidence. And 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have recorded for us beginning in verse 13. It states this as he writes to the brethren there, and we've studied this in our Peter class, but it's good to remember. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your, look at what we're talking about. Rest your what? Rest your hope. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have the hope fully upon the grace that is brought. So we got hope and grace tied together, do we not? Look at the next verse. As what? Verse 14, as obedient children. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he who hath called you is holy, I'm working on a lesson being called, but that's a different lesson. He who hath called you is holy, you also be holy in Sunday morning services. Now, if your Bible says that, throw it away, because that's not in the actual Bible. It says, be holy in all your conduct. Now, I see that your is italicized, which means that's not in the original Greek. But to get rid of the word your, be holy in all conduct. In other words, not just the conduct we're doing here, but the conduct when we leave here. Let me ask you this. Is it easy to be holy here? Yeah. Is it easy to be holy when you get out into the world? No. Because the world is not concerned about holiness. We are. And doing it. So I need to be holy in all conduct. And then it goes on to state, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality, here we come with the judging again, goes back to 2 Corinthians, is it not? With all partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And that's a reverential fear that I don't want to displease God. You know, every time I look at the opportunity to preach, and I look at it as an opportunity, I also look at it as an obligation, will God be pleased? Now, I'm glad you pay attention and you study and you make sure, but really, no disrespect, I'm not concerned about you. I'm concerned about God. Because I'm going to have to give an accountable to God what I say. And hopefully you study those things to be so, and you make application of them, not because some preacher told you to do it, but because God has told you to do it through His Word. That's why we do things. But again, when I look at 9 through 11, it's talking about our conduct. One more passage on that before I move on to the third point. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Again, all this from 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 6, see how this all ties together in verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap. Does that sound like 2 Corinthians? That we're going to be held account to the things done in our body, whether good or bad? You see the parallel there? For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, how do we sow to the Spirit? By going to the teachings of the Spirit, God's Word, and making those teachings a part of our life. Is that not correct? So I can either sow to the flesh, that is, whatever my flesh wants to do, that's what I do, or I can sow to the Spirit by following the teachings of God, restraining the fleshly lusts, and being the type of person God would want me to be. And if I do that, I have everlasting life. Oh, by the way, what are we talking about in 2 Corinthians 5? Everlasting life. Started about the hope, did it not? 9 through 11, 2 Corinthians 5, talks about conduct. Make sure that we're pleasing to God. And then the third point in the lesson will be yours this morning. Very simple lesson, 2 Corinthians 5, very simple lesson to learn. As we go back there, our motivation. We do things that motivate us. Those of you that have secular jobs, whether it be a truck driver, warehouse worker, some big shot in some corporation, whatever the case is, probably one of the things that motivates you in your job is the paycheck, right? You go to your job because you want the paycheck. I remember some of the secular jobs I had. They were boring. My first job when we were married, and I know you don't want to hear it, but I'm going to share with you anyhow. My first job when we were married, I worked for Quasar, which made TVs. And I stood on an assembly line checking the chassis out before it actually got put in the TV. So these chassis are coming down. I'd pull it off, hook it up, make some tests. And if there were two wrong out of a truck of 52, all 52 were rejected. So needless to say, I was not looked upon as a very favorable guy when I started rejecting trucks. But after a week in that job, after one, I remember it as if it was yesterday. After a week in that job, I was bored out of my gourd. Man, I hated that job. But I stayed there. What motivated me? Because, oh, good, I get to pull chassis up. No, what motivated me was Friday nights. Because Friday night is when I would get paid. So I was a good worker. I don't think I missed any days while I was there. I did find another job, which was better. I went into warehousing. Thank goodness for that. Much better job. But what I had to do is my source of motivation for that job was my paycheck. My source of motivation for being the type of person God wants me to be is love. Is love. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, motivates us, excites us, compels us because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Big difference there. Motivated by love. When we take of the Lord's Supper, that's love. That's God's love, is it not? He died on Calvary's cross. Could have chosen legions of angels to stop that. He said he could. God gave him the permission to do that, the Father. But he didn't. Wow. What can I do to repay such a debt? Well, basically, you and I can never fully repay it. But when I look at what he's done for us, when I see that he has opened the gates of heaven to you and I, what should motivate us to serve him? You know, when I hear Christians say, what do I have to do? It shows to me they're really not motivated by the right source. It should rather be, what can I do?
with what little time I have on this earth, what can I do to glorify the one who died for me? And then, guess what? Then the conduct God would want us to have makes it all the easier, wouldn't it? Makes it so much easier because it's motivated by love. First of all, by His love. Let's go to some passages as we talk about that. Verse 14, that He died for us. Look at the love of Christ compels us. When I look at that love, it should be, what can I do? When we look at Christ, His death compels us. When I look on the suffering and shame and ridicule and all that He went through, you know, I'm not going to go into all the details of His death. But to me, I know He had a lot of horrid things happen to Him. But to me, one of the worst ones, you're spit upon. You ever been spit upon? Oh, that's irritating. You don't sit down there and say, oh, spit on me again. No, that's not what you do, my friend. Spit upon, ridiculed, beaten, tortured. And we have problems serving Him? What's the matter with us? Maybe we're not motivated the way we should be. And so saying, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? Do I have to wear this? Do I have this guy? What can I do? What can I do when I consider His death? You remember, He became poor. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He became poor so that we could become rich. There was no value to Him to die. He's a part of deity. There was no value to Him to take on the body of flesh. He had heaven. He left heaven. That's what we're told about in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though He was rich, that is, having heaven, yet for your sake He became poor. He divested Himself from heaven and took on a body of flesh, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Wow! What a source of motivation. He loved us and washed us in His blood. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Hope, conduct, and motivation. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And by the way, lest you forgot, we didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it, but He shed His blood for me. I tell you what, when I look at His love leaving His estate from heaven and taking the abuse that He took and taking the crucifixion He went through, if that doesn't motivate us, I honestly don't know what will. Oh, I do. We're entitled. No, you're not. Not one of us is entitled. We get to have heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's go back there, and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When I look what He's done for me and I ask the question, what can I do for Him? The answer is simple. Live for Him. That's what it means. Live for Him. How do I know that? Remember Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Simple lesson, 2 Corinthians 5. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I live by the faith in the Son of God. Oh, look at this, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What do we learn of that? 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. His love motivated us, right? Who loved me
And you see, this is the beauty part of the scriptures, how it all ties together. You see, it's like this very clear puzzle how it all fits together. Galatians fits with Corinthians. Corinthians fits with Revelation. You see how it all ties together. And really, it's not that difficult if we just take time to study it and make application of it. And then we look at this third passage, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. What does Paul state here? Verse 20. It goes on to state this as Paul writes to his brethren at Philippi, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified by my body, whether by life or my death. Notice Christ magnified in my body. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What's the purpose of life? Live as Christ. Why? Death will be gain. That's what we should be working at. Why? Because I've got that hope. And why do I have that hope? Because those sins have been forgiven by his sacrifice and his love. Again, hope, conduct, and motivation. That's what I get from 2 Corinthians. Now let's turn our song books to the song that has been selected. And while you do that, after you do that, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to the song that has been selected, and that was 338. And let's finish out the chapter. After we have the hope, conduct, and motivation, in verse 18, listen carefully if you're not a child of God. Listen to what he's done for you. Now all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. You honor have a relationship with God, you need to be reconciled through Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God... this next statement is mind-boggling to me. Listen to what it says, New King James Version. As though God were pleading through us, that's the apostles, God was pleading to us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It shouldn't be God pleading to us, it should be us pleading to God. Right? We're the ones that turned away. He's the one that provided the means of reconciliation. But now the apostle said, God is pleading through us, be reconciled to God. And how do you do that? By obeying the word of reconciliation, repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2, and then living faithfully. God wants you to be saved? Absolutely. Then do something about it. Have enough love for Christ that you'll make those changes and become his child. And if you become his child, remember this. Do we hold on and have the hope as the anchor of our soul? Are we making it our aim to please the Lord in all things, not just on Sundays? And is Christ our source of motivation? Lesson's yours. Go home and study it. But better than studying it, after you're done studying it, see where you need to make application, as I do in my life, as we stand and as we sing.